Morning, everybody. All right. Is anybody having a good morning so far? Yeah, I'm glad. Well, my daughter likes to play this song. It's by Mandisa. I don't know if you ever heard of Mandisa. Maybe not. I don't know if that's your style of music, but she sings, "It's a good morning." Da, 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 da. So she plays it all the time. And I'll play it for you 1 week just so you can dance with her, okay? But what if we got up in the morning, and when we got up, it was when we got up, it was a good morning, because we realized that God enables us to have good mornings even when we struggle and have pains and hurts. And if we rose out of bed, "Lord, it's going to be a good morning. Even though I'm not a morning person, it's going to be a good morning." Some of you had to drag yourselves here, or someone had to drag you. Others of you got out of bed and you're like, "Yeah, I'm wide awake right now. It's good. All right, I'm ready to go." But whichever way we are in regard to that, we got to arise and realize it is good, and God is good, and His love endures forever. Amen. Thank you. God is good, and His love endures forever.
Amen.
Amen. You know what amen means? I've told you this before. So be it. May it be so. So may it be so. When we say amen to something like that, may it be so. Well, we're in the last part of the series, The Vow. And this is the last message we have. And the vow of purity. And purity. Why is purity so important in any aspect? How about individual purity, but also purity among husband and wife, and purity among relationships that we have as a whole? Well, Stacy and I are going to share some things that have transpired in our life that have brought us to where we sit today. So, come on, sweet cake. That's not my name for her, by the way. Here, I'll have you sit here. You can hold this because I have a...
Okay, because you got the mic.
But she is sweet.
Amen.
Yep. Here, I'll push you back.
All right. Thanks.
If you don't know, this is my wife, Stacy, and I like her. She's a fantastic woman of God, and we've been through a lot together over the years. We've been together for, 19 years, I think. We've been married, it's going on 15, it'll be 15 in August. So we've been together for quite a while. But I don't know if you want to share some of our story. Well, I shared a little bit with you before about how we met. I was going to baseball practice in college, and she was playing tennis and beating up on a guy real bad. And I had to know who she was. I was like, "Who is that girl?" And then I went back the next day, and she was beating a different guy. So I ended up getting to know her. I met her in the school dining hall. And we got to know each other. I said hi to her in front of the salad bar. And then I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. We didn't date right away. We became friends, and we were good friends, and talked a lot and got to know each other. And then we ended up on Valentine's Day. I told you before, I don't know if you remember, but I made a candy heart poem. And that candy heart poem was 14 pages. And it's hard to write things with candy hearts. Like I typed it out, and then I put candy hearts in between. Like, "I'm so glad I found you. You are hot," with the candy heart or whatever, you know? And so ended up doing that, and then we started dating on February 14th of that particular year. And we ended up transferring down to Kentucky, and I don't know if you want to share anything there. Go ahead. I'll let you go. I'll put it on the spot.
We actually broke up in Kentucky.
She jumped ahead even further.
Yeah.
Yep.
We went down there, transferred down there together, and broke up for a while, and then got back together, and then that's when actually Colby led me to the Lord. It was really neat, interesting, in Kentucky. And so that was really cool. And
December 5th, yeah. I remember the day. Yeah.
So then we were together for a while, and then that's when you proposed as well.
Well, not after she came to Christ. Yeah, in Kentucky. Yeah.
We're in Kentucky, right?
Yeah, you're good. You're good.
So, and then after that, we went to Georgia and had a ministry there in Georgia. Mm-hmm. And we were married there. We got a puppy to start out with first. We figured we'd try that out before we had the kids. So that was a lot of fun.
It was a good move.
So we started that, and I was teaching, and I was a high school girl tennis coach. So that was a lot of fun. That was like a whirlwind, it felt like. And then I got pregnant, and then had our first in New York when we moved to New York, had another ministry there in New York, and actually had two. We had two kids there. We had the first one, and then a couple years later we had the second one in New York. So times were busy, and then after that we got a ministry in Florida, so away from family and everything. So that was different.
We ended up moving there, not knowing anybody, and we were asked to start a church from scratch. And it was the most difficult thing that I have ever done in my life as far as ministry goes. It was so tough, and a lot of pressure. But really got consumed by the ministry because it was so much, and connecting with hundreds of people, literally hundreds of people, and trying to keep track of them and connecting with them again. And our ministry was very unique. We ended up ministering to prostitutes and also doctors, everywhere from prostitutes to drug dealers to doctors and everything in between. And we kind of adopted this neighborhood in Gainesville that was considered the ghetto. And we, in 1 week, we saw 43 people come to faith in Christ in that neighborhood. And I remember we spent the whole week there, and we set up tables, and those tables we set up, we put clothing, food, everything. We had a big barbecue out there, but it was right before Christmas. And we cleaned up the little playground. There were all sorts of crazy things on the ground. Needles, condom wrappers, you name it. It was all on the ground. We had to get all that cleaned up, and we set up this, and I preached from the top of the slide. It was great. We handed out like 400 Bibles. It was incredible. The people were just grabbing all the Bibles. But I share that with you because we had a really unique ministry because the University of Florida is there, and we were reaching college students. We were reaching prostitutes, drug addicts. But we also had in at the University of Florida, Shands at UF, it's called. It's a huge hospital down there, a research institute. And the head of infectious disease became a good friend of ours. And his name is Lenny. He's still a great friend of ours. He grew up in Trinidad, Tobago, and he ended up going to, out of complete poverty, he ended up going to Harvard, then Oxford, and Duke. And he is a infectious disease specialist at the hospital. So we connected there, and we connected with firefighters, and saw firefighters coming to faith. And all that amazing stuff was happening. But while that was happening, I know I got consumed by ministry, and I kind of neglected my family. And
so I was working also as well at a tennis facility, and so I was working a lot too. So we kind of felt like the kind of drawn apart because he was busy with the ministry, I was busy with work, and we didn't talk as much, we weren't praying. I know for me, it was a low point for me because, I wasn't reading the Bible. I didn't really have anybody to confide in, to talk to, like a woman and stuff too, to kind of share and everything like that. So I really got really, really low. So I think that was a really big, that was a really big thing that happened with us as well. So, I had really like thoughts of suicidal attempts, like just, I had that. I mean, it was just really rock bottom. So I hit that.
Yeah,
sorry,
it was
emotional.
it was really, really hard. I'll never forget when she told me that. And you know what? I had a call. I had a call from my brother. And I remember what he said to me. He said, "Well, what are you doing about all this? Are you there for your family? Are you?" Because every time I talked to him, I would be talking about ministry and what God's doing in the ministry. And this one particular day, he said, "Well, what's going on with your family?" I'm sitting out of the gym. We were sitting in the car. And Stacy says, "I've been thinking about killing myself." And I said to her, I said, "What are you talking about?" Like, I got mad. I got really upset. And, I mean, it was a bizarre reaction, but that's what happened. And what ended up happening is God started doing some really cool stuff. Like, we got to a real low point. And in any relationship, if you're not willing to fight when it becomes really, really difficult and traumatic, because it wasn't just that, there were other things at play, too, that were going on. And it was incredibly difficult for us. And
so, like, Satan tearing us, like, just pulling us, like, that was a big,
yeah, we were getting pulled apart. It was midway through the ministry down there that this was happening, and I mean, radical things were going on in the ministry. And when I say radical, I mean, like, crazy stuff, like all those people coming to faith in 1 week and great discipleship opportunities. But it shouldn't have been all about the ministry. Some of us sitting here right now that are in relationships or are going to be in future relationships with a potential spouse, or we're newly committed to a spouse, I want to let you know this. When you got married and it said, "Till death do you part," don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Because no matter what trying or traumatic times come into play, fight for your relationship. Fight for it. Don't give up. And some relationships are irreconcilable, and I understand that. There are relationships in which are completely irreconcilable due to various reasons. And there are biblical reasons for divorce, but we must fight for our marriages. We live in a society that divorce is rampant. It would have been easy to get a divorce. It would have been hard, but it would have been easy. We had two kids running around. She's working, I'm working, and it was just crazy. And you may not know what it's like to be the wife of a pastor or to be a pastor. I want to tell you straight out, it is one of the most difficult things you could ever do with your life. Because there's a lot of expectations. But as you know me, I try to be real, right? And we want to be real. Both of us want you to realize that we're human. We're not perfect. We don't have everything all together. But God is faithful. And God does redeem, and God does restore. No matter how low you get in your life, no matter what tragedy hits you, don't ever, ever, never, ever doubt what God can do in and through you. You have anything to say?
No, I was just saying, it's much, I mean, just through that, our relationship, it's much, sorry. It's much better. It's come through. We've come through a lot. Been through a lot. So, I mean, it's not perfect, but it's a lot better. You know, I think with every marriage, it's something you work on. You're working on every day and stuff, too. So, you know, so that's it.
Absolutely. Thanks, Stacy. That's my lady. Oh, you have a question?
No, I want to add something that Stacy just said.
Yeah.
Cal and I have been married 54 years.
You hear that? They've been married 54 years.
And people, our kids especially, they'll say, "Well, how did you stand with him or her?"
How'd you stand?
I know it.
Judy, I'm going to give this to you first because this is funny. I don't know if I can reach you. Come here. I'm putting her on the spot now. She put herself on the spot first, didn't she? I got to hear this. Words of wisdom, 54 years of marriage. This is good. I love it.
Our kids will say, Mom, how did you stay with Dad for so long? Or how could you stand living with him? And they'll, it's usually that way, not the other way. But anyway, and friends will say, how did you stay married for so long? And we tell them, we always tell them, it's you've got to work at it every single day. And you do.
Yeah.
It's a work in progress.
That's good. That's good. That is some good advice right there. Yeah, because like Stacy said at the end, you know, it's not perfect, and no relation. If the expectation coming into a relationship is perfection, we often put that we say it's got to be that we put unrealistic expectations on people in our relationships. Have you ever done that? And our expectations are so unrealistic that it completely ruins the relationship. We should have realistic expectations. And when we do, our relationships can thrive. When we don't, it can be really bad. Well, purity. What does purity look like in a relationship? I've been sharing this particular verse. I've been sharing 2:24, and I've broken it down every week, and I used a Hebrew word each week to explain what we're particularly talking about this week. Well, here we go. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Shame, boosh, to be ashamed, to feel completely worthless. I would say this particular Hebrew word is sadly a theme song for most of our lives, a theme verse for a lot of us. Don't let it be. Don't let it be. Worthlessness. None of us is worthless. But the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. They felt no shame. All right, so they felt no shame, right? Look what happens. In Genesis 3, 7 through 10, it says, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And they hid from the Lord. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Well, you experience something deeply painful or sinful, and this is Satan's shame game. Satan plays this shame game with you and I due to sin, like and different issues that we have. And you experience, part of life is experiencing things, right? And I'm not going to say experience everything in this life. We shouldn't experience certain things in this life. There are things we just shouldn't purposely do to our bodies, to our souls, to our spirits. We shouldn't do these things. But you experience something deeply painful or sinful. Have you ever experienced something deeply painful in this life? I would say everybody sitting here has experienced something deeply painful. And then you may say, well, it's not as painful as that person's. Or it's not about that. All of us have experienced something deeply painful in our life. And you connect what happened with who you are. You see, we start to connect with whatever that sin was or whatever that pain was, and sadly what ends up taking place is it starts shaping who we are and who we become, and it becomes a part of us. It begins to ruin us. And then you believe the only way to be safe is to hide. Adam and Eve, what did they do? The only way they thought they'd be safe is to hide. Do you think they didn't realize they can't hide from God? Do you think God actually knew where they were when he said, "Where are you?" Right? He wanted them to be up front. Hey, we have this relationship. They had a relationship. They used to walk together in the garden. I don't know what that would be like, walking with God. That would be amazing. I mean, we can think about what it was like walking with Jesus, and it would be incredible. I mean, but after the sin entered the world, what happened? When people saw God, they would die. I'm going to ask you a trivia question. Who saw the back of God and turned completely white and had to put a veil on his face? Some of you got it. Moses. He saw God's back. If he saw his face, he would die. So I don't know why we allow Satan to shame us into living lives of shame rather than lives of beauty and lives of vibrant glory for God. Our life shouldn't be about shame, but there is a time in which sin corrupts us, and we should feel a sense of shame, and we should repent from that and turn to God and give it over to God and turn our lives over to God fully and completely. But some of us aren't necessarily willing to do that. Well, wherever secrets live, intimacy dies. Now, in that, the environment that Stacy and I had put together in our relationship, wherever secrets live, intimacy dies. There were some secrets that were living around there. And intimacy dies wherever secrets are. We can't have intimate conversation if there's deception or secrets. No one can they? Can you have real intimate conversation with somebody? Wherever intimacy lives, secrets die. So wherever secrets live, intimacy dies. But wherever intimacy lives, let's say this second one together. Wherever intimacy lives, secrets die. So wherever intimacy lives, secrets die. Some of you may go, "Well, I can't tell my wife that. Or I can't tell my husband that. Or I can't tell my friend that." If we're in a relationship, especially as intimate as husband and wife, and we can't tell them certain things, there's an issue. If you're dating somebody and you can't really open up, there's an issue. If you're hiding something from someone that you're intimate with, maybe it's your best friend, causes problems. Intimacy lives where secrets die. Adam and Eve, they're being secretive. The intimacy that they had prior to that with God was no longer there after sin entered the world. Here's our vows. Vow number one. Let's read all these together. Whether you're in a relationship, going to have a relationship, or praying for a spouse. Remember I said, even if you're young, pray for your future spouse, if you plan on getting married. You may not even plan it now. Just say, "God, if you desire me to be married, Lord, I pray that my spouse will be pure, that they'll seek after you, that they'll be a person in the Word, a person that loves you and is seeking after you. And may I be that same kind of person." So be praying like that. But let's do these vows together. I promise that God will be my number one priority and my spouse will be my number two. I promise I will always pursue my two. I promise our marriage will be about we and not about me. I promise to confide in you and not hide from you. So I promise to confide in you, God, and I will confide in my spouse and not hide. I won't hide. Because when I hide, dismantles the relationship. If I have a horrible sin in my life and I try to hide it from people, it's most likely that sin is going to come out. Would you agree? It happens all the time. There's a corrupt executive. How about the Enron thing way back in the day? 10, 15 years? I don't remember when it was, but when Enron, all these executives were making all this money and they knew the company was going to die, but they didn't say anything to anybody. They just kept hoarding more and more money. How about when some of these people that we read about in the paper and see on the news and that have internet pornography, there was a recent case of that, and child porn, and the guy got found out, and he was an elementary school teacher, and he had taken a 15-year-old down to Florida with him, and I'm just going, what is going on? Stuff comes out. It surfaces. It's not worth keeping secrets. I won't even keep a secret, like a surprise party or whatever. Don't tell me. Because, no, if someone asks me, I won't say no. I mean, this may sound ridiculous. I won't lie about it. I've chosen not to do that, mainly because I don't want to have that. Like, if we're having a surprise party and someone says, I remember this happened recently while I was here. Some of you know Diane. Well, they're having a 50th birthday party for her. She's in Florida right now. She'll come back soon. But the daughter told me, and she's like, I think my family's having a surprise party for me. What do you think? And I said, maybe. All right? So I knew that they were having the party, but I wasn't going to say, they are having the party, and I know. I wasn't doing that, but I wasn't lying to her. You understand what the difference is? If I said, I don't think so. They're not having a party. You may think that's really minuscule, but these little that we call white lies, not worth it. It's not worth it. It is not worth lying even about dumb things like, that's not a big lie. It is. And all of us struggle with lies once in a while. Some of you may say, I'm not a liar. I don't lie. I bet everyone in here has lied one time in their life. Maybe. Some of you are going, no, I don't lie. Sure. Well, prayerfully, as we progress forward in our faith, that begins to drop away. This fourth vow here, I promise to confide in you and not hide from you. What are you hiding? What am I hiding? Are there things that we're hiding in our relationship that we need to bring out and bring to the surface? There was a young guy that I had mentored years and years ago. And awesome kid. He was really growing in his faith like crazy. Ended up getting married, and before he got married, he had cheated on his wife. Well, it was his fiance at the time. Kept that heavy burden for the first few months of his marriage. And then he shared what he had done prior to their marriage. She left him. Hard, painful, difficult. Don't know what's going to happen with that relationship. But his heart, God was really working in his heart, because he started reading the scriptures again, and he started praying and seeking God, and God revealed that he has to bring this to her attention because it was eating away at him. And he knew what the potential consequences could be, but he did it anyway. I don't know, like I said, what's going to happen with that relationship, but I do know, because he stepped up and was faithful in following after what God wanted him to do, that God will ultimately honor that. And it's hard, and it's painful to see a young brother go through something like that. Some of us sitting here have gone through various things in our relationships with people. And I want you to never forget that whatever it is you've gone through or what you may eventually go through, God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never turn his back on you. Here's how we can defeat darkness. Defeat the darkness with light. We can defeat it with light. Would you agree with that? If you agree with that, say amen. We can defeat darkness with light.
Amen.
Some are feeling uncomfortable with that. We can defeat darkness with light. For you were once darkness. Ready? You were once darkness. Some of us don't want to agree with that. I've never been darkness. I've always been bubbly and light and, oh, I'm such a special person. Right? Well, sin is what makes us dark because it's corrupt. For you were once darkness. Ready? Here you go. You were once darkness, but there's a but. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. Everything. Here's some action steps that we can take. Confess your secret. Receive any confession with grace. Grace. The power to change the dead ends into new beginnings. The power to change dead ends into new beginnings. This is our theme for 2013. That we will embrace grace. That grace won't just be something we talk about. That we'll embrace grace. And this grace will be so profound that, you know, we will have the power to change dead ends into new beginnings. All the dead ends that we face in our life, we'll look at them and say, you know what? There is a new beginning. In the midst of this dead end, I can find hope. I can find peace. I can find joy. And we receive any confession with grace. And that means someone, our spouse or a friend or whomever it may be, comes and confides in us. And it's something that they've done that's really hard and difficult and painful. But we receive it. And maybe we do get upset at first. But we back away from it for a little while. And then we embrace whatever it is. And we ask for God's grace to truly be sufficient for us, which it already is anyway. And we allow God's grace to cover whatever it is. And like I said, there's some of us in here that have really, really difficult situations and difficult relationships, but God can do some amazing stuff. And then we pray together. Pray together. I don't know if you pray with your spouse, if you're married. I don't know if you used to pray with your spouse if you were married. And I don't know what your relationship looked like. But if you are single, if you're single, I want you to know this, that God is now your husband, is now your wife. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, he is sufficient. You got to understand that God is better than a husband or a wife. If you are married and you have a husband or a wife, know that God is better than your husband or your wife because he's number one and they're number two. And if you're single, God is number one. My mother's been a widow since 1980. She's prayed if God would have fit for her that she would have a spouse. God has not brought somebody into her life that would be a spouse for her. But what she does is she leans not on her own understanding, but in all her ways she acknowledges him because he will make her path straight. And because she acknowledges God, God's provided for her. God's allowed her to do some amazing things with her life. And some of you may say, I could never be single for all those years. You can if God's a part of your life. You can move on and you can move forward. But if you are married, pray together. Believe me, pray together, not just at dinner time, not just when it's time allows. Do it. Do it. Schedule a time like you schedule a meeting. Schedule a time to pray and read the Bible together. Commit to the healing journey together. Commit to the healing journey together. God can bring healing. God can bring restoration. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I don't know if you heard that. Part of confession is releasing. Have you ever hung on to something that was so heavy and you knew you had to tell somebody, but you didn't tell somebody, and it was just eating away at you? But then you finally got it off your chest and you confessed it. And it has huge implications. Stress comes from sin. Like, huge amounts of stress come. Have you ever been in a fight with somebody? Like, maybe a family member? And you say, I'm not talking to them. And you just keep thinking about it, and it's stressful. Not healthy. You know it's not healthy. We all know that's not healthy. Yet we can't be man or woman enough to step up and say, all right, God, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to apologize, even though I feel I'm not the one that's wrong here. Have you ever done that? And you apologized? It may not free you up as far as, like, they may still be mad at you, but it frees you up completely because you've done your part. In any relationship, if that's how you approach, like, I care about this person, and I'm not going to allow something as dumb as whatever it was to sever ties. You have a reputation of being alive, right? Let's just stop there for a second. You have a reputation of being alive. Is everybody alive in here right now? Guess what? You have a reputation for being alive. You're alive. Well, it's talking about spiritually, but you are dead. Uh-oh. Guess what? You have a reputation that you're alive, but no, you are dead. Wake up! Right? Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. Did you hear that? Obey it and repent. Wake up. We need to wake up. I shared a passage from Romans that's one of my favorite. It says, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, for Christ's light will shine upon you. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. May no one ever, ever say that about us. May we be a community of faith that when people think of us and talk about us, they say, that is one alive and vibrant community of faith. That church is alive. And I'm not talking about a building here. I'm talking about us. We, the people, are a church, and we are alive and vibrant. May people say that about us. When they look at our lives, may they go, man, those people have the best marriages. They have the best friendships. What is that? How do they do that? God did it. God does it, and God will do it. The problem is some of us aren't willing to be open to whatever God has for us. And we're not willing to be vulnerable in relationship. And if we're not vulnerable in relationship, what ends up happening is havoc is wreaked on all of us. May gossip never, ever, never, ever be a part of this community, because all it does is sever ties. in your relationship with your friends and your spouse and your family. May gossip never, ever, ever, ever be a part of that. May only beauty and love overflow. May your words be encouraging and inspiring. May my words be encouraging and inspiring. May our words be encouraging, inspiring, and build each other up and edify one another and challenge one another. And when the time comes when we have to confront a brother or sister for sin issues, may it be done in love. And may God's peace be upon all of us, so we'll never, ever forget that we are God's children.